Good morning. How's everybody doing? You warm? Yay! Well, we are so glad you are here today. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? Get out of that house. Oh my goodness, cabin fever. You get to catch up with your friends. We are so glad that you are here today. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. We're going to continue our study of Abram. And kind of his study, but before, by way of introduction, one of our former presidents, Ronald Reagan, when he was a boy, his aunt took him to a cobbler. And so those of you who may be under a certain age, a cobbler is you would go and they would make your shoes. So you would go and they'd measure your foot and they'd do all of that and they would. And so his aunt took Ronald Reagan to a cobbler to have some shoes made. And at the end of the time of he measured his foot and he did all that. He said, "Young man, would you like rounded toes or would you like flat toes?" And Ronald Reagan, he thought. He just could not make up his mind. He goes, "That's okay. Come back in a couple of days, and then you could just tell me. I'll go ahead and start on them, but you can go ahead and just tell me if you want flat toes or rounded toes." So a couple of days went by, and the cobbler and Ronald Reagan actually bumped into each other in the marketplace. And so he asked him again, "Hey, it's been a couple of days. What would you like, rounded toes or would you like square toes?" And again, the little boy, Ronald Reagan, he thought, he's like, "I just don't know. I can't make up my mind. I can't decide." He's like, "I'll tell you what. You just come by the store in a couple of days. I'll have them wrapped up, ready to go for you. You just pick them up." And so Ronald Reagan said, "Okay, that sounds good." A couple of days later, he goes to pick up the shoes from the cobbler. The cobbler reaches back, lands them on the counter, and guess what? One shoe is rounded toes, and one shoe is flat toes. And he handed him his shoes, and he goes, "There you go, sir." Now, in Ronald Reagan, his famous, would tell this story often, but the catch line, the famous thing is, you got to decide. You got to make a decision. So whatever it is in life, you've got to make a decision. We don't have the option of just not making a decision, because otherwise the decision is going to be made for you. And so what we're going to see today is we're going to see a man named Abram and we're going to see a man named Lot. And both of these men have to make a decision. Actually, it's a series of decisions. And in life, we make decisions constantly. Heat, no heat. Right? But it's like, "Well, that's not my choice," right? Well, okay. Well, there's choices that we have to make that are ongoing. And so at the end of the day, these decisions actually determine and affect a lot in our life. And so we're going to see a man named Lot. He made some decisions and it took him one way. We're going to see a man named Abram. He made a decision or a series of decisions and it took him another way. So before we jump into it, hopefully you're at Genesis chapter 13 by now. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings that even in times like this when things are frozen and cold and the landscaping is damaged and we just look around, Lord, you are so good. Lord, there are so many blessings in all around us. Just the fact that we have heat and running water and a place to stay and the resources to be able to go somewhere when that doesn't work. It just all kind of just so many blessings that you have given us. A place to come and gather in worship of your name. Lord, we are such a blessed people. And so, Lord, I pray that you will just be with our time this morning as we look at your word, that we'll be able to take it and apply it to our lives. And when we leave here today, we will be one step closer to whatever it is, that journey that you would have us on. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the sermon is Abram and Lot Are Going to Go Their Separate Ways. Let's look at it, Genesis chapter 13, starting with verse 1. We're going to see a picture of two men today. I'm using the word penitent man. Penitent means repentant or broken or turned from, heartbroken. That's the picture. The other person that we're going to see is the impenitent man, the man who is not repentant, the man who has not turned, he's hard-hearted. So the picture of the penitent man starting with verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So up to this point in Abram's story, he's been called to go. If you remember all the way back kind of at the first chapter we looked at, he and his whole family were called to go to Canaan. But along the way, they settled in Haran. So the family as a unit left, and they were all going in the right direction. But when they got to Haran, it seems as though they got very successful. They probably did very well there. And so they said, you know what? This is pretty good. Let's just settle here. And they stepped out of that calling. And then God comes to Abram a second time. Hey, Abram, I want you to go to the land of Canaan. And so then he goes. And he is promised by God that his name would be great, that he would be blessed, that he's going to bless those who bless him. He's going to curse those who curse him. Eventually, his offspring is going to possess all of the land that he sees in Canaan. And then a famine came. And having doubted God, he went to Egypt. He lied to the Pharaoh. He ended up getting his wife to lie. He ends up being thrown out of Egypt, humiliated and embarrassed, like he's just, it can't believe, you know, like he's like, this is bad. It's like he realizes he's lied to the Pharaoh. It's just not good. But he's a humbled and trusting man, which means he doesn't stay there. He does something with this mistake that he has made. And that's kind of the first thing I just want us to review real quick, is that all of us are going to do something stupid. That's part of being human. You are going to make a mistake. You're going to do something that you should not have done. You are going to eventually, like Abram, you're going to lie. You're going to pull people into it. You're going to find yourself in a situation. God's going to pull you out of it. He's going to deliver you out of that. And then what do you do with that? Do you just sit in the fact that you've just made a mistake and that's who you are as a person? You let that be your identity for the rest of your life? Or do you accept the fact that God's forgiven you, you've repented of that, and that he's forgiven you, and now what? Well, now we're going to walk forward. We're going to move forward. And so that's what we see with Abram. Is when the account picks back up, we're made aware that Abram's very wealthy. The famine that originally had potentially driven the family to Egypt now seems to have gone away. It's not an issue anymore. And this is actually the first time that we see the idea of wealth mentioned in the Bible. Again, this is Genesis, the beginning. So this is the first time we see this idea of someone being specifically described as having great wealth, which comes into play in just a minute. So what does this guy look like? What is Abram's picture? What are the description thing and things that we see? This man who has repented of his sin, that he's turned, that he's asked to be forgiven, and he's taking these steps. What does that look like? First thing that we see is that he's humble and that he's worshipful. Look at verse 3. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. So Abram has come to realize that he has sinned against God. He's escaped into Egypt. He trusted it and the strength of it, Egypt, instead of God, having jeopardized the safety of his wife, having drawn her into asking her to lie, being a poor example of a man that's called of God. Like, you know, Abram's like, God's called me to go do this, and now he's lived a bad example here. We see Abram turn from that, repent of all of that, and return to God. And for Abram, the only way to get back to where he needed to be was to go back to the very place in which he departed from the Lord. And so when you find yourself in this position of like, I'm in this situation of these bad decisions that I have made, how do I get out of it, right? How do I escape from these bad decisions that I've made? For Abram, he goes back to the place, he goes back to the point in which he made the bad decision. He left the calling of God to go to Egypt. So how does he get back? He's got to go back to where he was first called. He's got to return. He's got to confess it. He's got to forsake it. He's got to return to a place of fellowship. And it says, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. So again, we've made these bad decisions. We find ourselves in these situations. We've got to go back to where we first started. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You could sit in the fact that you're like, this isn't that bad, that I hadn't really made that big of a decision, this isn't that big of a sin. You could just lie to yourself, right? You could just sit there and do that. Or, verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some of it, all of it. Abram has confessed his sins before the Lord and returned to a place where he can worship God in spirit and in truth. He's returned, he's confessed, he's right before the Lord, and he's able to worship. And God is merciful, and he allows us to return to him. We can believe the lie of Satan. It's like, that's it, too far, you've gone too far, there's no way you're going to pull out of this, there's no decision. You can believe that, but that's not the truth. The truth is that if you will confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But we have to confess it. We have to come before the Lord. And so God is merciful. He allows us to return, and in his grace, he restores. Let me give you a couple of examples. You remember the story of the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son, he demands his inheritance. He goes off to wayward living. He's just wasted all. He finds himself in the pig stall, and he's eating like pig slop, right? It's horrible. And he's like, oh, if I could just go back home. So he goes back to his father. Does his father just simply forgive him? No, he doesn't. He restores him. Right, so when the father comes, he wraps up his arms around him, he puts the coat on him, he puts the ring on his finger, he puts the sandals on his feet, he throws a party, he's like, my son has returned, right? There's a restoration that happens there, right? Another example would be Peter denying Jesus, right? You remember that story? Peter's denied Jesus three times, right? Jesus goes to the crucifixion. He comes back. He's raised from the dead. Goes back to Peter. Peter could just go, my bad, I made a mistake. Jesus could just go, okay, you're good, I forgive you, and then walk away. But he doesn't do that. He restores Peter, right? The verse says in Matthew 16, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He's a disciple. He's denied Christ, but he's brought back, he's restored, and actually he's going to go on to be a great leader within the church. So in Scripture, there's example after example after example of people who have made stupid mistakes, they get carried off, they repent, they come back, and God is always willing to accept them back and restore them. That's the first big thing. And so all of us see this. And we all go through this. So, along the way, Lot, this is Abram's nephew, is right there. Abram is observing. He's watching all of these things that has gone on. He's seen Abram go off to Egypt. He's seen him come back embarrassed and humiliated. He's seen how he's now made his, forgotten, he's repented, and he's building these altars and worshiping God. He's seeing all of these things, right? He's observing it. And he's seeing this because he was of Abram's household. And all of these possessions that Abram's getting blessed with, Lot is also being blessed. He's a part of the household, so he's getting blessed as well. And so his wealth and animals and servants and all the things that they describe is just building and building and building. And so now we see the second part of this description of this man who has repented, he's turned from God, he's worshiping, but he's also blessed by God. Look at verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support them, both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So by the time Abram leaves Egypt, he returns to where his journey with God had started. The blessing of God was upon his household, and it was so significant that the land itself could not support how many sheep and oxen and all the things that needed to eat. The land itself could not support them. It's just thousands upon thousands of animals. All right, and so it was, and so quarrels began to happen over water holes and over pastures. Right, so you got this group would go out and they'd eat all the grass, and then this other group would come out and like, there's not any grass left. So then they'd have to go over here and they have to scramble and figure this out. And like, dude, we said we had this month. They're quarreling, right? They're fighting over the water. They're fighting over the resources that are there. And just to add tension. And the Bible also tells us, and by the way, there were these two other great groups of people that also had animals and things that were competing for the resources that were there. That's the Perizzites and the Canaanites, right? They're there as well. So they're competing for resources. And so now you've got Abram and Lot who have been blessed, right? They have animals. I mean, it's just so, it's so vast that the land itself couldn't support it. I want to point you to a story, a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12. It says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods to your for you laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is to the one who lays up treasure for himself.'" All right, so this is the key point here. All right, so you've got this man, he's crazy rich, and he's laid it up. He's building and building and building and building resources. And he's like, "I am now good." And God comes and goes, "Fool. Why is he a fool?" Right? Wouldn't we say that a wise man or a smart man would build up wealth? Isn't that the point of what we're trying to do here? Right? We're trying to build up wealth. And then he goes, and so he says, whose will it be? "And so will it be for those who lay up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." So you're building wealth. You're building wealth, but he's not rich toward God. So the question is, how does one become rich toward God? What does that mean? How do you become rich toward God? Remember the point of the blessing of Abram. I want us to go back. There's a whole reason why God has blessed this man named Abram. You're going to be a blessing, right? I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to those around you. That's the whole point, right? So look in Genesis 12. "I will bless you and make your name great." Why? So that you will be a blessing. So Abram, the whole point of God's just lavishing this wealth upon these men is not so that they could just keep piling things up and building barns and making things great for themselves. The whole point of that was so that they could be a blessing to the nations around them. So, was Lot rich toward God? Right, so Lot, this guy, he's like, "We got all this stuff and things are multiplying." Was Lot rich toward God? In the overabundance of his possessions, how is he being a blessing to others? And that's just a side note for us as well. You're going to have a windfall. You're going to have some kind of thing, unexpected thing. You're going to have this investment that did something that you didn't anticipate it doing, and now you've got. In other words, you've got wealth that's building up. It's building up, and it's building up. What's the point? Well, obviously, so that I could be secure, so that I could sit back and not have to do anything, so that I could eat, drink, and be merry, right? No, that's not the point. God even says, "Fool, you could die tomorrow," right? Any of us could die in the night. What's the point? The point is so that you could be rich toward God. How do I become rich toward God? I take the resources that he's given me and I bless other people. How do I do that? We're going to come back to that in a second. The last thing that we see is this penitent man is trusting God's provision. Verse 8, "Then Abram said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. And if you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left.'" As an elder and leader of the family, Abram could have just said, "This is what we're going to do," but he doesn't. He leaves the choice up to Lot, his nephew, because he understands that whatever direction God has given us all of it. So it doesn't matter if I go to the left or if I go to the right, God's going to bless me no matter what. So you choose. You want to go that way? Fine, I'll go this way. Because it doesn't matter which way I go, God's going to be with me and He's going to bless me any direction that I go in. So you choose. After Jesus' baptism, Satan comes and tempts Jesus. Do you remember this? So he's gotten baptized by John the Baptist, comes up out of the water, goes into the wilderness. And he faces three separate temptations. Three temptations, right? The first, turn stones into bread. Cast yourself from a high place so that the angels will catch you. Bow the knee before Satan and he will give him all the peoples of the earth. Each one of these temptations specifically deals with Jesus' calling on his life. There's this calling. There's this purpose. He's going to be the Messiah. Trust, in these temptations are to say, trust in your ability to complete the mission. Just you could do it. You don't need God. You can miraculously turn stuff into it. You don't need to ask God about that. You can make your own name great instead of trusting God to do it, right? If you showcase, jump off the building, right? The angels will catch you. That'll make your name great. Instead of trusting that God's going to make His name great. And then also, the last one specifically deals with taking a shortcut so that He doesn't have to go to the cross. Just take a bow. Just take a knee and I'll give you the whole earth. You don't have to go to the cross. There's no need for you to suffer that way. Just bow to me and you can have it all. All of it deals with mission and calling. What is it that He's made to do? And what we see is that there is a calling, a purpose that's upon everybody's life. We all have a calling. We all have a purpose. We all have something that God has put you here for this reason. Boom, here it is. And there are going to be things that come along that try to distract you from that. And so Abram understands. He's got his call and he understands what he's supposed to do. Lot is now going to go in a different direction. He's beginning to drift, and we're going to see that in just a second. But Abram has got it. He's trusting God in that provision. And so don't allow anything to come along and pull you from that. Let's keep going. Now let's look at Lot. Let's look at the impenitent man, the man who's not penitent, right? The unrepentant man, the man whose heart's hard. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus, they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, which is exactly where he's supposed to be. And Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom, where he's not supposed to be. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked and great sinners against the Lord. So what does Lot look like? We know what Abram looks like. He's worshipful, he's trusting, he's all of those things. Now what does Lot look like? First thing that we see is Lot is guided by his eyes. He's led by his eyes. So now Lot lifts up his eyes and he scans the horizon and he saw the Jordan Valley and it was like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt where Abram had just come back from in disgrace. There's a calling upon his life and his family's life, but there's no consideration of that when he makes this decision. Right? So this is the big one that we need to make, is that there's a calling upon your life, and now there's an opportunity that presents itself. Boop! Right there. And so now, do I take this opportunity that now has been presented? And Lot goes, absolutely, because the land is fantastic. The valley, fantastic. Even when this family eventually became the nation of Israel. Think about it. They go into slavery into Egypt. They multiply and they end up a million people. They come out. Would it not have been very... And then they start arguing and bickering about food and water, right? How are we going to feed a million people? How are we going to water a million people? So they are fighting and bickering. What's the easy solution? Just split up. Just split up, right? You go this way, you go this way. 10,000 of you go this way. 10,000 of you go that way. Just split up. You don't have to stay together. That's a million people all together. Wouldn't it be so much easier if you just split up? But they don't, right? They stay together as tribes. Now, eventually they'll have their space, but they're still the nation of Israel. They're still together. They don't ever split up and splinter. That would have been the easy choice, but they don't. They stay together. For Lot to separate from Abram was to leave that calling that was upon their family. The calling was for them to go to the land of Canaan together. What drew their wealth is so great that the land itself would not support it. What could they have done? You get rid of stuff. They didn't have to have 10 bazillion million sheep, did they? Really? No. They had way more than they ever needed. They could have stayed together but got rid of stuff. Like, just get rid of the servants. We don't need them. Get rid of the sheep and all. We don't need all of this stuff. But they said, no, we're going to keep it. And just kept growing. It kept building. It kept growing. So Abram's test was the famine. Like, that's the famine comes to the land. They're without. They're just simply without. We don't have food to eat. What are we going to do? Instead of trusting God, they go to Egypt. Lot's test is the opposite. He's got so much stuff, such a blessing upon his life, that pulls him away from the calling that's upon his life. The test was to allow material possessions to pull him away from his calling. He was led by his eyes and not the calling upon his life. So when Paul is imprisoned and he's preaching the gospel, right? He's been out, he's been preaching the gospel, he gets imprisoned. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas was one of the group, that's one of his entourage. For Demas, in love of this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Right? He's left us. He was once a respected colleague of Paul, mentioned positively in the letters of Philemon and Colossians, right? So this man called Demas was a huge, critical part of that team. But at some point, the worldly comfort came in, and he put that first over Christ's calling, led him to desert Paul when really Paul needed him the most. And so you have examples of men who are called of God. They're supposed to be doing a specific thing, and then the world comes in and pulls them off. The next thing that we see about Lot is he's willing to settle with wickedness. With wickedness. Lot settled among the cities of the valley, and he moved his tent as far as Sodom. Sodom represented for Lot the resources of the world, right? Man, there's a lot of stuff there. There's a lot of resources there. I can make my name great there. There's a place for me to kind of get plugged in. It's going to be great there. But it's not going to affect me. I could get in. I could get close, but it's not going to affect me. I could get close to the world, but I'm not going to let the world affect me. Why pitch your tent close to it and then eventually move into it and live there? Why would he do that? Why would he be so attracted to Sodom that he moves his tent all the way to the outside of the city? Why would he do that? In his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to live close, so close to them that I could get what I need from them, but it's not going to affect me or my family. In Genesis chapter 14, which is the next chapter, Lot is going to get captured. He's going to get kidnapped. He's going to get captured and carried off. But he's not in his tent. Look what's happened by Genesis 14. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went on their way. Lot has gone from seeing, oh, there's the valley. That looks fantastic. We'll just put our tent close to it. And then he gets close to Sodom. And then by the time one chapter later, he has now moved into Sodom. He has dwelling within the city itself. And he's saying to himself, this is not going to affect me. It's not going to affect my kids. It's not going to affect my wife. It's not going to affect our family. We got it. We'll be okay. The Sodom, the world, is not going to affect us. I got it. And always thought when I was going to do a character study just on Lot, but when I looked at Lot and you study him, always thought he was just a guy that just got swept up into the world, and then his heart was just not where it needed to be. Like, he just got swept up into it, and that he really didn't care. It just, the calling of God didn't bother him. Like, it wasn't a concern. He was just completely focused on trying to get wealthy and rich and powerful and all the stuff that the world wants us to do. All right. But there's a hint, there's a verse in 2 Timothy 2 that tells us that the wickedness of Sodom did bother him. All right, it was a conflict within him. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. If he rescued righteous Lot, right, so he's going to eventually get captured, he's going to get rescued. If he, and then eventually Sodom and Gomorrah, as we know, is going to get destroyed, and angels are going to come in and rescue him. If he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. So he's greatly distressed. For as the righteous man, he's called righteous, lived among them day after day, he was tormented, his righteous soul, over their lawless deeds, and he saw and heard. He was bothered constantly by the way that the people in Sodom were living. It bothered him. He's still considered a righteous man. He's trying to follow the law. He's still trying to be, he's trying to be godly. He's trying to do these things in Sodom. So, right? And so he has brought himself and his family into the very city. And when he looks around and he sees it, it bothers him. He's distressed by it, yet he still lives there. He could have chosen anywhere else on the entire Promised Land, which, by the way, he's now left the Promised Land to go into Sodom because it's outside of the Promised Land. He's left it. He's left the calling. He's left what God's told him to do. He's moved into Sodom, but it doesn't bother him enough to do anything about it, right? It doesn't bother him enough. It's like he's bothered by it. He's distressed by it. He's righteous. He sees it, but he doesn't actually take any action to pull his family out of it. It's just there. So Lot's daughters are eventually going to marry the men of Sodom. His wife was so broken over having to leave that she looks back. Do you remember the story? She looks back and she turns to a pillar of salt. Right? So Lot's decision to move his tent away from his family's calling, pitching his tent close to Sodom, then moving into the city, it would eventually take everything he held dear, and he would escape only by angels literally dragging him out of the city. Lot is a guy that moves and moves and moves gradually all the way in, and he's bothered by it, and he's like, I can't believe this is happening. These people are so wicked. He just keeps getting pulled further and further. Angels come in, grab him, drag him out. And while they're literally dragging him out, his family is looking back. His wife's looking back. She's turned to stone. And he only escapes with his two daughters. Everything else, the vast wealth and the everything, all of it is gone. So here's the thing. What drove Lot to Sodom was the city's promise for more possessions. Did he have enough possessions? Holy cow, the land itself couldn't support what he had. But no, I got to have more. So I'm going to go to Sodom. So he goes to Sodom. And at the end of the day, that process took everything he had. Took it all. But in the end, it took all he had, and he leaves with no possessions, right? He ends up leaving Sodom with nothing except the smell of sulfur on his clothes, right? Literally, he barely escaped Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. So when it says, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar, these are three cities that become famous for escaping. For escaping or having to leave. Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden. Like, they were literally cast out. God's people would be enslaved and eventually escape from Egypt. And Zoar would be the city that Lot escaped to after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. All of these three cities that are mentioned are telling us that Lot is escaping. He's barely escaping. And then God reminds Abram of his promise. In verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." And so Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, Abram has experienced a lot of loss in his life. In this very short section that we've seen, his wife's barren. Right there, he's got all this wealth, but he has no way to pass it on to anybody else. And in that culture, it was just looked down upon if you didn't have an heir. There's no one to pass it on to. He didn't know where he was going. He's always on the move. He's got a tent. He's moving here. He's moving here. He's always on the go. And it says in Hebrews 11 that he went out not knowing where he was going. He literally was just guided by God. He went from place to place. He lost his original homeland and his people. The people that were around him were strangers, they're foreigners, he didn't know them, he didn't have any relationships with them. It was just his immediate family. And at some point in this journey, his father passed away, his brother passed away, that's why Lot is with him. And then he ends up having to leave his other brother behind because he has settled in Haran, right? He won't come with him, he's settled there, so he's got to leave him behind. Then there's the famine, and now Lot's leaving. Right? And again, Lot is described to us as a righteous man. He's a good man. But the world, because of all these possessions, he doesn't want to downsize any. So they made the decision to separate. And so now they split and parted ways. And now he's lost Lot. While his possessions are great for Abram, the relationships are few. Right? So what we see with Abram is this calling away of people in Abram's life. And so the question that I'm building up to is, well, why would God then come back to Abram at this point? Why would God, God doesn't just speak to everybody anytime, right? So if God appears to someone and speaks to them, it's a significant moment. So why would God at this moment come to Abram and go, "Hey, I want to tell you something"? It's because Abram has now lost another significant person in his life. So what we see is it was the lifting of the eyes, right? So God says, "Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and focus on the promise of God. Walking across the land that his offspring is going to one day possess." How do you refocus and get back on this? Because it comes always back to the calling. God has called this man. He says, "Lift up your eyes and look across the land. Walk over it. Look at it." And so Abram moved his tent and he came and he settled by the oaks of Mamre. He lifted his eyes. He says, "You know what? God's called us to do this. This is what God's calling is. This is what we're supposed to be doing." He lifted his eyes. Lot lifted his eyes and he put his tent next to Sodom. Abram moved his into the promised land, around in the promised land. Mamre is going to be a very significant place later. Lot lifts up his eyes. He looks out. He sees Sodom, and that's where he places his tent, and it ends in his destruction. God gives Abram one more round of "I will" promises. All the land that you see, I will give to you, all your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, for I will give it to you. And so God responds to Abram's loss with promises of how these felt losses, he's feeling these losses, are going to be replaced by what God gives. And so when you pursue your calling, whatever that might be, and you are going to lose family, you're going to lose these things on your life, God has promised that "I will replace them with these things." That's what he's doing with Abram. Abram has lost these things. He's walking away, and God's promising him, "I'm going to replace them." And so the Apostle Paul urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we have been called. We walk in that calling in a way that pleases the Lord. And the worthy walk includes we lift our eyes and we see where we pitch our tent. You need to lift your eyes and say, what is the calling upon my life? Where am I to be established and settled? And I'm to walk and live in that place in a way that's worthy of that calling. For Abram, God wants him to focus on the future generations and the offspring of those who would come to faith in Christ. Right? There's going to be a day when we're going to talk about faith, and those people are going to go on to become the Messiah, is eventually going to come through their lineage, and they're going to become a great nation because of the Scriptures and the Bible and the Messiah that's to come. All of that's coming. And so for Christians, God wants us to focus on how we can bless others. How are you going to be rich in God and bless other people? There is nothing greater that you could do than share the gospel. When you share what Christ has done in your life, and when you share what Christ could do in someone else, you have laid up literally an eternal treasure. You have a treasure in heaven. You're laying up treasure. Not gold and silver, which moth corrupts and rots. And who cares about that? What's eternally important is what is waiting for us in eternity. And it says, and he built an altar to the Lord. So when Abram pitched his tent, he built an altar. He worshiped the Lord. He's trusting in the promise that was to come. And he's lived out his days in the land of promise, and that one day this land would belong to those who would live by faith. He's trusting in that. And until that day arrived, he would worship God, and he was doing what God had told him to do. I want to close with just a quick quote. It's from the movie The Hobbit. If you haven't seen it, it's a good one. But in the movie, just by way of setting up a little bit, there's this character called Gandalf, who's a wizard. All right, and then there's this little short guy who's a hobbit. All right, his name is Bilbo. All right, so it goes like this. The wizard says, Gandalf, I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure that I'm arranging, and it's very difficult to find someone or find anyone. And Bilbo says, I think so. In these parts, we are plain, quiet folk and have no use for adventures. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things make you late for dinner. I can't think what anybody sees in them. And Gandalf says, you'll have a tale or two to tell of your own when you come back. And Bilbo says, can you promise that I will come back? And Gandalf the wizard says, no. And if you do, you will not be the same. And that is so true. When you set out on the adventure, that calling that God has given you in your life, you stick to it, you're not going to be the same. He's going to change you every single day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are so good and gracious and kind. And Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we pray, we think of ourselves in these two men, Abram and Lot. They both lifted their eyes in what they chose to focus on, and they both decided to settle in one area or the other, one in the promised land and one in Sodom. Lord, I pray that you will convict our hearts, show our hearts right now, that calling, confirm it, reconfirm it, that calling that you have upon our lives. And Lord, also, whether or not we have gone one direction or the other, help us to be, through your Holy Spirit, confirm that we are doing the thing that you've called us to do. We're not being distracted by the fear of famine, but we're also not being persuaded by the promise of wealth. But Lord, you are keeping us right where we need to be. Lord, you are so good. We pray that you'll be with our invitation.